invite you to open your Bibles again this morning with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. While you're turning there, let me just say that my heart has, I guess I can use the word, vacillated through the week. Kind of like one of those vacillating fans, you know. My heart's been looking one direction part of the week, and my heart's been looking another direction another part of the week, and then it would swing back over here and then back over here. And I've had a lot on my heart and a lot that I've thought about this week. And a couple of 3 weeks ago now, I remember telling you that God had laid upon my heart a message that I look forward to preaching. And I took you to a portion of Scripture in Jeremiah where Jeremiah spoke of God's people coming to the point where they would be satisfied with His goodness. Satisfied with His goodness. And I thought so much more about that. And once again, in my own heart, at times this week, thought that that's where we would be this Lord's Day. But as Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, we can devise all the plans that we want to, but ultimately, when it comes right down to it, it's the Lord who directs our steps in it. And God has directed my steps back to something else this morning. And so I want us to begin by looking together here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what we're going to be doing is actually what I talked to you about last week in the Bible study hour, where I said we would be looking at this particular subject in the times that I would be leading in the Bible study hour and perhaps the next few weeks ahead. And we may still do that to some extent. But God impressed upon my heart in just the last couple of days that there are some things here that are so very, very important that God, I believe, didn't want any of you folks to miss at least having an opportunity to hear. And I know that not all of you are able to come to the Bible study hour, the first hour that we meet on the Lord's Day morning. And so for that reason, perhaps reasons that I am not even aware of, and I'm sure that that's probably the case, because God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're far beyond ours, aren't they? And so God may have a reason beyond my suspicions even about this, why the Lord has brought us to this morning. But that's irrelevant and that's beside the point. I believe that this is where God would have us. And I told you last week in the Bible study hour that we were going to be looking at something along the lines of presumptuous or persuaded. Presumptuous or persuaded, there's a big difference. There is a humongous difference between our being presumptuous about something and being persuaded about something by the truth. And so I pray that God will give us understanding of this as we begin to look at it more in detail this morning. Let's begin, if we could, as I said, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. Verse 12. This is not an unfamiliar verse to probably most of you here this morning. As a matter of fact, there is a hymn that we often sing taken directly from this verse that says, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded. And so I want us to look at this verse where that hymn is drawn from, and then trust that God will be present and make His blessing apparent upon His word this morning. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now, that's not the first time the Apostle Paul said that, is it? You recall that back in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it. And just a little bit before verse 12 here, as Paul is writing to Timothy back in verse 8, he tells Timothy, now, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed. When he says, don't be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord. And what is that testimony? But the very gospel that Paul said back in Romans 1, he's not ashamed of. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the only good news there is for perishing sinners. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul says there in verse 12, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. You see, he wasn't encouraging the apostle Tim or the young man Timothy to do anything or to have any frame of mind that he didn't himself have, right? Paul could even say on some occasions, follow my example. Follow my example. My that more of us could say that to our young folks. Follow my example. So Paul says, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, for I know. Oh, get a hold of that word, please. Get a hold of that word, for I know. God wants you to know some things, just like He wanted Paul to know some things. Now then, I'll be one of the first to admit, there are some things God wanted Paul to know that he wasn't even able at the time to talk to other folks about, right? Caught up into the third heavens is his testimony. God revealed some things to him that he wouldn't even let him talk to others about. But there are some things God wants you to know beyond a question, beyond a shadow of doubt. And Paul's going to talk about one of those things right here. He says, I know. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And that's key right there to having any amount of peace and hope in your heart. Knowing who you believe. Not so much what you believe. It's important we know what we believe, yes. But much more important than knowing what we believe is knowing who we believe. Who He really is. What He's done. All right? For I'm not ashamed, He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Now that word is used, I believe, to remove any suspicion of doubt about the things that Paul says, I know. He says, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. Paul wasn't being presumptuous, was he? He wasn't presuming that something was so. He was persuaded that he knew it was so. God wants us to have that same degree of persuasion about what He reveals to us in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Therefore, I'll not hesitate to tell you that I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, there's more than a mouthful in those few words, the Apostle Paul. And we don't have time this morning to even begin to scratch the surface of all that's included in what Paul says. But I hope that God will enable us to see a little bit of it. Perhaps enough of it that will cause us to leave here with a peace and a hope in our hearts like we've never had before. I don't know about you folks, but I find myself in this day in which we all are forced to live, needing a greater degree of peace and hope in my heart. So many questions, so many uncertainties that would fill our hearts with doubt when doubt has no place in the heart of a believer. Isn't that right? That's what the Word of God teaches us. That's why we grow anxious, isn't it? That's why we worry about things. Why? Because we're doubting. We're doubting. We're not trusting who He is. We're not trusting who He is and what He is able to to do. And not only that, but what he's promised to do for those whom he's revealed himself to. And so I pray that God will just give us a little glimpse this morning of what Paul is talking about in these words. Are you presumptuous? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, what that means. Or are you persuaded? Let's pray. Our dear Father, thank you. Thank you for this short portion of your word. But Lord, though it be short, it is so full of meaning, so full of truth, so full of that which comes from your very heart, that we might, like Paul, know and be persuaded that you're able to keep what you, by your grace, lead us to commit to you. Father, I just pray your will be done now, and that you would help us by granting us great grace and a demonstration of your Spirit and of your power in the preaching of your word. For I ask this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Well, let me just say as we begin here that I believe with all of my heart that what Paul is dealing with in this verse is one of those great doctrines of grace that we hold so dear to our hearts. We, as people who believe in the sovereignty of God the way we do, we talk about the doctrines of grace, and really, in reality, it's not a plurality of doctrines, is it? It's just one great truth that we look at from different angles. So it is the doctrine of grace. But one of those aspects of the doctrine of grace, I believe the Apostle Paul is really talking about here in this passage of Scripture. And we most often refer to this as the perseverance or the preservation of the saints, don't we? That's what we often refer to this as, and that's what many have referred to it as. And let me make very clear now that a lot of people would say, well, this is Calvinism. Well, it may be to some extent, but these truths did not originate with any man named Calvin, did they? They've been the truth from the beginning of time and for all of eternity. And I hope that we realize that, and I hope that we understand that. But we do view these things in light of the instruction and the teaching that we've been given down through the years and through the ages. But I hope that we'll see the truth that Paul is seeking to impress upon our hearts here this morning in order that we not be any longer presumptuous if we are, but rather that we might, by the grace of God, be persuaded of what Paul himself is persuaded of here in these verses. There are two things that I want to call your attention to this morning in this verse. There's many, many more. I said we're not going to do anything but just kind of scratch the surface here. But there are two things that Paul mentions that he speaks of here in this verse. One of them is the commitment that he's made. Paul made a commitment to the Lord, didn't he? And it's important, this commitment that Paul made to the Lord. It's important, the commitment that you and I make to the Lord. We must commit ourselves to Him. We're to yield to Him. We're to surrender to Him. We're to look to Him. We are to give it all up to Him. We are to commit our lives to Him. But let me say this, folks. Do not base your hope upon that commitment that you make to Him. Because Paul talks not only about the commitment that he's made, but I want you to notice what he says. When he says, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that commitment which I've made unto him. Did you notice there Paul didn't say, I'm persuaded that I'm able to keep that commitment that I've made unto him? Not at all. No one ever has kept that commitment. No one ever will keep that commitment, except that commitment be kept by the grace and the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. He alone. He alone can do that. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to those folks at Philippi in chapter 2 of Philippians, when he talked about these folks needing to work out their salvation with fear and trembling? Remember that? Maybe it's verses 12 and 13 where he talks about this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's Paul saying? Well, he's talking about keeping our commitment, isn't he? Isn't that what he's talking about? Sure it is. That's involved there. That enters in. That's a part of the picture. Working out your salvation is keeping the commitment that you've made to him. But did you notice what he went on to say to those Philippians? Knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Never has been anything we do, has it, that makes us acceptable in the eyes of God, that pleases God? It's what God, through his Son, has done and is doing in our lives that satisfies him and pleases him. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this verse, isn't it? That's the reason he can say, I'm not ashamed. I want to tell you what, folks, if you ever hope to stand before the presence of Almighty Holy God and not be ashamed because of what you've done, it's going to be a sad day. Sad day, a rude awakening. If we ever hope to stand before God unashamed, it'll not be because of anything we've done. It'll altogether be because of we know what he did for us on our behalf. You remember what Michael read a few moments ago? Take a few minutes and turn back there with me, would you? To Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, that we had time to look in detail at this passage of Scripture as well this morning, but time is quickly getting away from us here this morning. But this precious portion of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 6 begins where Michael started there with verse 11. He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Excuse me, I'm going to have to come out of this chapter. Spring has arrived in full force this morning. Did you hear that verse? Listen again to what Paul says as he writes here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And then he goes on to tell us what that is based upon. The full assurance of hope. And there again, as I mentioned to you in the Bible study hour in the very few brief moments we had last week, there's two kinds of hope. There's two kinds of hope. And I believe I picked on Jared a little bit last week and talked about Jared perhaps having the hope that his dad was going to buy him a new Corvette. That's one kind of hope, isn't it? That's not the kind of hope Paul's talking about here. The kind of hope that Paul's talking about is not, I hope this is going to happen. It's something much deeper, much greater, much more in depth than that. It's hope that's based upon the very faithfulness of God himself in his word and our believing it. Our believing it. Our taking God at his word for what he says. You see, this kind of hope that says we're just hoping for something is really a false hope, isn't it? It's a false hope that presumes upon the grace and the mercy of God. But the hope that Paul is talking about here is not a false hope. It is a true hope. It is real hope. It is hope that is not presuming upon the grace of God. It is hope that is persuaded by the sovereign grace of God. That's the kind of hope Paul's talking about. It's a mystery, yes. Paul talked about that when he wrote to the Colossians. A mystery that's been hidden through the ages, but now is made manifest to you, unto you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember what John wrote? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. If you have Christ, you have hope. Not we hope that it's going to be. We have the hope of eternal life in our heart, in our soul, because we have Christ. We're not presuming upon the grace of God. We're persuaded by the grace of God. By what he himself has told us. What's that word presumptuous mean? Well, in case you don't know, let me just give you one of Webster's many definitions for presumptuous. But this one I believe best covers in the context of what we're talking about here this morning. Very briefly, Webster says presumptuous is adventuring, and that calls to mind a lot of things, doesn't it? A lot of mystery, a lot of unknown. Adventuring without reasonable ground of success. Presumptuous. Adventuring or branching out or assuming that something is so when you don't in reality have any solid foundation that assumption is built upon. In other words, God hasn't told you it's so. God hasn't told you. So that's presumption. That's presumption. But on the other hand, Paul is not being presumptuous. He says, yes, I've made a commitment, but I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And so the kind of hope that we want and the kind of hope that we must have is not a hope that is based upon the very fact that we just are assuming that God is going to be gracious and merciful to us. The hope that Paul is talking about is a hope that we must have that is based upon the fact that we are persuaded that we have this hope of eternal life because we have Christ. Because we have the Son of God as our Savior from sin. And we can know that. We can know that repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. We're told that we can know that. And if God wills, and it doesn't look like we'll get to it here this morning, but if God wills, we're going to look at more of these portions of Scripture that make it very clear to us that we can know that we have this hope of eternal life. So I'm going to encourage you to do something with me this morning in the time that we have left. Bear with me, be patient, because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. We're going to look at a lot of God's Word, because you see, it doesn't really matter, not even a little bit, what I say to you. Not at all. What matters is what God says to you. What matters is, will you hear the Word of God? It doesn't matter whether you really believe what I tell you or not. But everything hinges upon whether or not you believe what God tells you, doesn't it? Do you believe Him? Do you take Him at His Word? Is your life resting upon what God said and who He is? What He said He has done, and because of what He has done, He promises that He will do in your lives? Hang on to another verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, we are confident of this very thing. There is that word, confident. He talks about assurance of hope. He talks about being persuaded. And in verse 6 of Philippians 1, he talks about being confident. no shadow of doubt. None whatsoever. Paul is confident. Paul has the assurance of hope. Paul is persuaded. Paul knows beyond the shadow of a doubt. Being confident, he says, of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, with God's help, I said we were going to look at something. And I guess I'm going to have to say we're going to have to begin to look at something. Because there's so much here. So much here. We'll begin to look this morning at these two truths that we call either, on the one hand, the perseverance of the saints, but on the other hand, the reason why the saints do persevere is the preservation by the grace of God of those whom He loves. God help us to see this. God help us to understand that we might come away from what we're going to examine in the Word of God on this subject with a real hope of eternal life in our hearts. Real hope of heaven. Real hope of standing in the very presence of God one day, just as sinless and pure as the Son of God Himself. What a hope. What a hope. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote there in that same book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, he gave us the definition of faith. You remember it? Gave us the definition of faith. He says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so faith enters in here, doesn't it? Faith enters in. Faith enters into this. Oh, if we had time to look more closely at that Hebrews 6 passage that Michael read, we would see how faith, how believing what God Himself said and what He's done means everything. That is the hope that anchors our soul. That's the substance of faith. That's the substance of faith. This hope, listen to what He says there in verse 19. Which hope, He says, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in to that within the veil. Who has entered in? Who has entered in? Our hope. Only our hope has entered in. Where do we find that hope? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. He who has entered within the veil. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is Christ. He is the very anchor of our soul. Now, an anchor wouldn't be much of an anchor if we just cast a rope out into the ocean there with a heavy rock on it, perhaps. It wouldn't be much of an anchor. We'd still get not only tossed about by the waves, but we would find ourselves drifting because a rock doesn't have anything about it that's going to anchor into something, does it? But an anchor is that which reaches down to the depths of the sea and it gets a hold of something and keeps the ship secure and keeps it from drifting. That's the kind of hope that Paul is talking about here. It's an anchor for the soul. It's got a hold of something that'll never let us go. Never let us go. And it's not our commitment that anchors our soul, is it? It's He who is able to keep that commitment that anchors our soul. Has He kept that commitment? You bet He has. 100%. Never failed, not once, did He? Not once. Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That's our hope. That's our hope. Where do we find that perfect righteousness? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Well, I want us to look at these two truths that make up the two sides of one great coin. One great coin. It's truth, though, that has been sadly perverted and distorted all down through the years. And perhaps even to a greater degree today than maybe ever in the past. This idea of our security and what our security rests upon and is based upon. Let me tell you what, folks. It is my heart's desire and prayer that your security does not rest upon your presumption, but it rests upon the persuasion that He has put in your heart about the validity and the truth and the veracity of His own Word. That's what we've got to count on. That's what we've got to believe. On one side of this great coin, the emphasis has been so great on the absolute security of the believer that many professing Christians have indulged themselves in presumptuous sins. In other words, well, I remember the commitment that I made to the Lord when I walked the aisle and I prayed the prayer the preacher told me to pray, or whatever the case might be. And I remember that commitment, and that's what I'm counting on. That's what I'm basing the security of my soul for all of the eternity upon. The commitment that I made. And because of that, because I know I made that commitment, it really doesn't matter how I live my life today. I can be very lackadaisical, I can be very haphazard, I can be serious about it, or I can not be serious about it. That's the attitude that so many that call themselves Christians have today. Because they are presumptuous in that they are, according to this definition, adventuring, counting all upon something that is not a reasonable ground for hope or success. Oh, I pray that we're not that way. I pray that we're not gone to that extreme, to the point that we can just very flippantly talk about once saved, always saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nobody believes that any firmer than I do. Once God saves you, you are saved. That's what Paul's talking about here, isn't it? When he says, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. But don't you take a flippant attitude toward that. Well, I've been saved, so I'm always going to be saved, so it doesn't matter how I live my life today, because it does matter. It does matter. To have real hope based upon the Word of God, a sure foundation, a solid foundation, is not presumption. It's being persuaded by what God says and by what God has done in your heart and in your life. Do you remember where we began last Sunday in the Bible study hour? There in 1 John chapter 3, where John says, Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Now that tells me very clearly, beyond any doubt, that anybody who has real hope in his heart, anybody who has Christ in his life, anybody whose hope is Christ, is not going to be flippant about this matter of being a Christian. It's going to be of ultimate importance to him. More important than anything else. My life, as a believer, if I have the hope of Christ in my heart, my life must be a living witness and testimony to what God has done. Not to my commitment to Him, but to the commitment He made to save me from my sin and eternally bring me into His presence for all eternity. Oh, do you see the difference between presumption and persuasion? Oh, I hope that we will. There's so much more here. To guard against this sin of presumption. On one point, and Don and I just read this last evening in our reading of Scripture together from Psalm 19. Remember what David said when he talked about the Word of God? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And he went through so many things about the Word of God. And he said it's more precious than honey and the honeycomb. And then he said something very important. He said, and Lord, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Oh, the tendency that all of us have is to forget that our commitment to Him has got to be kept by Him. Got to be kept by Him, not by us. Oh, that God would work in our hearts and convince us and persuade us that just as we needed Him when He first drew us to Christ, our Savior, we need Him just as desperately today. That's why we refuse to talk about just the perseverance of the saints without impressing upon the hearts of our hearers that the saints are not going to persevere unless they're preserved by the grace of God. So important that we see that. But when God preserves, His saints do persevere, don't they? When God preserves. God help us to see that. Well, to the other extreme, others are claiming to be a part of the household of faith and members of the body of Christ, and they are busy, 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 working to please God, because they think that God being pleased with them is altogether dependent upon their working, upon their doing, upon their activity. God's not going to be satisfied with me if I don't measure up. Let me correct that misunderstanding if I can this morning for you by telling you God never has been. And God never will be satisfied with you because of anything you've ever done or anything you ever will do. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? The flesh doesn't profit anything. Flesh doesn't profit anything. You know why God gives His people a new heart, a new nature? Because that old one is worthless. It's worthless. How many times do we hear preachers telling people, give their heart to Jesus? Give their heart to Jesus. Every time I think about that, or I hear that, I remember something that I heard Bill Sasser preach once. Bill Sasser said, God doesn't want your heart. Your heart's only good for one thing, and that's the garbage can. The garbage can. God wants to give you a new heart, because only a new heart is pleasing in God's eyes. And that new heart is a heart that is joined to the Son of God, united to the Son of God. Oh, that we might see these things and not be hoping to be accepted in the eyes of God because of what we have done or ever will do, but that we might base our hope upon the fact that we know and are persuaded that salvation beginning to end is all by the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Unmerited favor. Our acceptance with God does not depend upon anything we do. Paul knew that, didn't he? He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that. What's he talking about when he says, I know that He is able? The sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace of an almighty, powerful God. For He alone, He alone, and make us right in the eyes of God. Well, I wish we had time to go on and look at a lot more, but I think we better stop right here. But I hope that what we've begun to look at here this morning will, if nothing else, begin to create even if it's nothing more than curiosity at this point, I pray that God will do that and put a desire in your heart, a hunger to know that you, like the Apostle Paul, can know that he's able and that what he began, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's persuaded. He's not presumptuous. He's persuaded. What about you? What's your hope built upon? Where is your hope? Is it upon something that isn't solid? Or is your hope built upon a solid rock? A solid rock. Well, I, for one, am not ashamed to say my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust anything else. Anything else. But I'm going to wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Him. He's my hope. He's my hope. Oh, there's so much more to consider, so much more to think about. But bow with me in prayer, would you?